You're in Ephesians chapter 6. Your mouths are closed. Your Bibles are open. Your notebooks are open. Not that we need another game at camp. There's lots of games, but it would be an interesting contest to see who drew the best picture in their notebook, because I have seen some impressive artwork out of some of you. Alright, you're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10. You don't need to talk. I am well aware of several things, boys and girls. I am well aware that I stand between you and your last night of skating. I am well aware that I stand between you and an eventual bedtime. I stand between you and our last Friday night event, which, if you don't know, is one of my favorites. It's Skid Night. And most of all, I'm well aware of these last two things, and that is, number one, that you are very tired. I know. I have watched some of you go from Monday night to being wide-eyed, attentive, sitting up well, to slowly each night your eyelids start to close a little more. And, you know, if I asked you at 11 o'clock this morning, hey, aren't those blue chairs the most comfortable thing you've ever sat in? All of you are like, no, Pastor Brian, that's not a comfortable chair. But after about 10 minutes, 7:45 at night, fifth day of camp, those blue chairs start to feel mighty comfortable, don't they? No. You say that now until your head starts to doze off, the eyes close. I will do my best to keep you awake. You do your best to keep me awake. Thank you. But you worry about you, I'll worry about me. If I fall asleep standing up, we got a problem. If I fall asleep standing up, leave me alone, okay? Clearly, I need the net. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up at verse 10, and here is the last thing that I am also well aware of, boys and girls. This is the last chance that I have to preach to you this week, and realistically, probably the last chance I will ever have to preach to you. Some of you may not come back to this camp. I may not be invited back to this camp. I'll be sad if I don't get invited back. I'm supposed to be here in 3 weeks. But this is probably the last time we're together. And this is the last time we're going to look at the book of Ephesians together. And it's almost like Paul knows that. Paul is closing out his book. He wrote his letter to a church, and he told them all about the God that has called them, the God that has set them apart, the God that has saved them, the God that offered his own son's blood to bring them close to him, the God that took two very different people groups and brought them together as one, and now they can be friends because of Jesus. That God that told Paul, you need to write to these people, and you need to tell them, you need to act certain ways because you have my name. That God, that Paul, has some last words for you. We know they're his last words for this people because he uses this word in verse 10. Finally, last of all, my brethren, they're not his brothers, they're not his sisters, they don't have the same mom, but they do have the same heavenly Father. And they are dear and important people to Paul. And he says, if there's one last thing I can tell you, it's this. You know that walk that you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be acting a certain way. We looked at five challenges the other night that Paul told them to do. If you're going to do anything I told you to do, Paul says this, you have to be strong. And not strong is in your own physical muscles, because if it was based on that, the boys have none because they hold on to the internet. inner tube like nothing. All right? If it were not for the grace of Mr. Fab and Mr. Seth this week, they would not stay on that tube. Their muscles hold them nowhere. Yeah. He says, lastly, finally, those of you that also are in Jesus, be strong. How? In the Lord. I need to be strong. How? In the power not of my might, in the power of His. Do you know what I can do? Not that much. I cannot pick up this building and move it all by myself. Justin can barely pick me up in the water. He tried again today. He got me like this far off the water. Okay, he was close. Alright? It took three of them to even try to get me down in the water. Our physical strength isn't that much. Paul says, you need to be strong in the strength of somebody else. Someone whose power is not limited. Someone whose power doesn't get tired after holding on to the tube for 3 minutes. Someone who doesn't get tired after 5 days of camp of going from morning till evening. Someone who doesn't think, you know, I could go for some caffeine right now. That's not the person we're strong in. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. How do we do that, Paul? He says to be strong and use someone else to do all the work. That's great, right? It'd be like this. If I were supposed to fight someone, it'd be a whole lot easier if I just made Peter do it all for me. Yeah, Peter, get him! Get him, Peter! Take Jacob out! It's a whole lot easier. It's way easier to tell Peter what to do than it is for me to have to wrestle with Jacob myself. And that's the idea, boys and girls. Is Paul says, you don't need to go trying to do these things on your own. You've been at camp for 5 days, surrounded by counselors that love you, they love their God, they love their Jesus, they love their Bible, and they want the best for you. You've been surrounded by youth sponsors that love you and have taken time out of their life to spend a week here with you, so that you could hear the Word of God. You are surrounded by full-time camp staff that exists at this property for you so that you can hear the Bible. You've been surrounded by a lot of good things. But you go home tomorrow. The friends that you've been with, the daily cabin devotions, the twice-a-day sermon, the small conversations with a counselor throughout the day, they're going to end. And yes, that's sad, but I need you to think about this. Pastor Brian, I'm not sure that I would think about God as much next week as I did this week. And Paul wants you to know, young person, you need to be strong in God. Because when you go home, you're going to have to face some battles. There are going to be things that you have to do, and you're not going to have a counselor reminding you all day long about what it is you need to do. You're not going to sit down and open your Bible twice a day and listen to a sermon about what it is that you need to do from the book of Ephesians. And Paul gives you what you need. He says you need to put on the whole armor of God. Why do I need to put on the armor of God? Now think about this for just a moment. When we think of armor. What is armor?
What is armor used for? Don't necessarily explain to me like what it's made of, but what is the whole point of armor? Yes, ma'am.
To protect you.
Now, someone else help me out with this.
Whose armor is this? Whose armor is it? Okay, the Holy Spirit, God, we say Jesus. It belongs to the Trinity. We'll give them that. Now think about this for just a moment. If this is the armor that belongs to the God that created the universe, the God that said, let there be light, and it was there, the God that created man from nothing and formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and created him to be a living soul, if this is the God who can tell a man who is 100 years old, you're going to have a son, if this is the man, if this is the God who can have a man build a boat and save the rest of humanity because 8 people believed in God on that boat, if this is the God who can tell a man, hold up your stick and watch the water separate in 2 different directions, if this is the God of a young teenage boy who will kill a giant with a rock and a piece of leather, if this is the God who can do all of those things, how strong do you think his armor is? There's not going to be anything stronger than that. He does everything according to his glory or according to his good pleasure. The Bible even tells us in Isaiah 46:10 that he declares the end from the beginning, that his will or his desire is going to stand. And so Paul says, put that on. Why, Paul? So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Paul has told us lots of things to do. He says, I want you to be strong, Ephesians, and now he's going to tell us to do 2 things. Here are the 2 things. And we'll see him as we work through our passage on the armor of God. He says, take, and he says, stand. Those are verbs. If you don't know what a verb is, here's what a verb is. It's a word that shows action. It's a word that shows movement. You're doing something. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take, and we're supposed to stand. That's what Paul wants you to do, and he's going to give you a list of things that you're supposed to use for that. And what are these things supposed to do, Pastor Brian? They are going to help me to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, we don't really use that. Okay. So what does it mean? What does the word wiles mean? Schemes, excellent word. Schemes is also kind of a big word. What's another word for schemes? Help me out, Chris. What is it? She said schemes. Our verse says wiles. What's another word that means the same thing? Yes, sir. Yep. Okay, they are lies. That's absolutely true. Satan lies. But what's another word that means the same thing as wiles or schemes? I got to finish this bag of candy tonight, okay? So y'all help me out. What's another word that means the same thing? Schemes or wiles? Yep, I need another word other than those 2 that means the same thing. Think about it. Like what? Okay, yeah, a robber would scheme, but what does that word scheme mean? That's what we're looking for. Okay, good. It's the evil plan. I like it. You can put your hands down. He says you need to be able to stand against the tricks of the devil, against the lies of the devil, against the evil plans of the devil. Because verse 12 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. As I'm standing out in the lake this afternoon, or this morning, and all of a sudden I feel 2 arms come up and wrap around me, I look down and there's this grip right around my chest like this. And I immediately knew I had to do 1 thing. I had to get out from that grip. And because I could see what was in front of me, I immediately started to pull Justin's hands apart. Because I knew if he lost his grip, he could not pick me up and move me. He could not pull me down into the water. But boys and girls, we're not talking about things you can see. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's you're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, here's what he's saying. You're wrestling against powers you can't even see. See, we play a game called Battleship. Any of y'all know how to play Battleship?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
All right, Battleship is a fun game, but do you know what the hard part about Battleship is? You can't see your opponent's ships. You have to kind of guess and hope that maybe their ship is there, and you try again, and then maybe eventually you'll hit one of their ships. And you can't see it, and that's what makes that game fun. Boys and girls, this is not something that's fun. There's an enemy that you cannot see, and he has evil plans for you. He wants you to do everything that God would be displeased with, that God would not like. That's what he wants you to do. And the Bible tells us that it is principalities. Now, that's kind of a big word. But maybe you see a word inside principalities that's another word that you know. What if we subtracted the T's off of the end? What word do you see there?
Principle.
All right. Now, when we see the word principle that ends in a P-A-L, what's the principle? The P-A-L principle. All right. Yes, ma'am.
What's the principle?
Yep. Oh, no? Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. It's someone who directs the school. It's someone who's in charge of the school. So we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against some kind of a ruler. And then he says it's against powers. No, hold on. We've kind of seen the word powers before, haven't we? What if we scroll back up just a little? He says to be strong in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And now you've got someone else's power, not the Lord's, that's coming after you. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what do we do, Paul? He says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Remember, Paul tells us to do two things. He says, take and stand. Here are the two things you have to do there in verse 13. Take the armor of God, stand against all these enemies that you can't see. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We often refer to this piece of the armor of God as what? What's it called? The belt of truth. I need a volunteer. All right, come on. But you're going to have to come stand up here for me. All right. And we're going to put on you the belt of truth. You ready? It's a little big, but that's okay. Good news. You know why it's big? Because it's not your belt. It's not my belt. I'm wearing my belt. Someone in here is not wearing a belt. He says, take on the belt. And the belt is not your belt. The belt belongs to someone else. The belt belongs to the Lord. And his belt is the belt of truth. Now, here's what we have not talked about the entire time in the book of Ephesians. And that was, I'll let you sit down for a minute. You're going to be up here for a while. So you can sit on the, yeah, just sit on the step. You'll be comfortable. Here, have a piece of candy to enjoy while you're waiting. All right? He says to put on the belt of truth. And Paul, while he writes the book of Ephesians, he is sitting in a city that's not Ephesus. Does anyone know? This is a big question. Maybe one of our counselors know. All right, lady counselors. Does anyone know what city Paul is sitting in when he writes the book of Ephesians?
Rome.
He's in Rome. You know what he's doing in Rome? He's visiting his summer home. I'm just kidding. He was actually waterproof. No, he wasn't. Anyone know what he was doing in Rome? What's he doing in Rome? He's in prison. Think about this for just a moment. The man who is telling me that I need to be strong in the power of the Lord and in his might is sitting chained up a on house arrest in Rome with Roman soldiers around him. Now, why is that important? Because Paul's taking something that kind of stinks for him. He's in jail, and now he's taking what he sees being in jail, a Roman soldier, and he's telling someone else, remember we looked at it earlier, he said, don't be upset about the bad things I'm going through. My tribulations, that's for your glory. It is good for you that I'm dealing with a hard time. And so he says, look at this Roman soldier. You all know what a Roman soldier looks like, Ephesians. He puts on a belt of truth. We got our belt of truth. All right, stand up. We got our belt of truth. That's a great looking belt of truth. It protects what? He has the word loins here. You guys know what loins are? Loins. African loins. No, that's lines. All right? I don't got that. Okay? I saw the eye. No, that means lines, loins. Okay? You guys know what loins are? We use loins. How many of you have loins? Okay, you all should raise your hand because we all have loins. Okay? Hey, it's not going to be difficult. Where does the belt go? It goes around our, we call it a waist. It's the core. It's kind of the center of where you are. Okay? He says, the very center, you need this belt of truth. Because if you don't have that, none of the other pieces are going to fit. Well, then he says, you've got the belt of truth. You've got your belt of truth. All right, it's not going anywhere. Now, someone help me out. Whose truth is it that is making up this belt? Whose truth is it? Morgan? Whose truth makes up the belt of truth? God's truth. It's not mine. I don't get to determine what's true. What God says is true, that's what I wrap around my gut, and that's what holds everything together, is absolute truth. What's the next thing he says to take? He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is a piece of armor that would go over the head. Yep. And it's going to protect the chest. That's a great looking breastplate, isn't it? I bet you have never seen a breastplate of righteousness like that one. That's Anson's style right there. It's a breastplate of righteousness. It's not a light jacket. That is the breastplate of righteousness. The guy with the cane says that's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's going to protect your chest, all of your vital organs, your heart, your lungs. All of that is protected by righteousness. Now, boys and girls, here's what you need to understand. It's not your righteousness. Now, what does the word righteousness mean? Someone help me out. What does the word righteousness mean? Jacob? What?
Power?
No, I wouldn't say righteousness means power. What does righteousness mean? Okay, good. You've been cleansed by God or declared just. It is that which is right, that which is true, that which is settled. There's nothing wrong about it. It is the absolute correct thing. And that is covering the chest. And then he says, beyond that, you need to have your feet shod or your feet covered with shoes. These are not justice, okay? Look at your Bible. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we've got some shoes of peace right here, and you can just kind of stand on those. Just stand on them. Yeah, there we go. He's got his feet covered. Now, boys and girls, I understand it. I have a pair of slide shoes up here, okay? When Paul looks at this Roman soldier, here's what he sees. He sees a belt that holds all the armor together. He sees a metal plate most of the time. Sometimes it was called chainmail. And you guys know what chainmail is? If you've ever seen it, sometimes it's, if you see a medieval soldier, our church is getting ready to do a medieval themed vacation Bible school. It's the little metal hooks that kind of like all link up together, and then they stay real close together, and they kind of flex, but they put it over, and then they put other metal on top of it. So he's got this breastplate of righteousness, and now he has his feet covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we said this earlier this week. Someone remind me. That word gospel means a couple things. What does the word gospel mean in every conversation that's used in? The word gospel simply means this. Okay, it's not that it means the word of God. What does the word gospel mean? Yes, ma'am. Excellent. You got all those definitions down. So the word gospel means good news, and when we refer to the gospel, it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And here's what we know. Paul tells us that the gospel has peace that comes with it. What does the word peace mean? What does the word peace mean? Yes, ma'am. Yes, yellow dress. What's another word that means peace? Instead of using the word peace, what word could I use instead? What is it? Good, quiet. I like it. Ooh. Hey, you're supposed to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, not be knocking it down the floor. You're supposed to have peace. But boys and girls, it's not your peace. The reality is this. Here's what's going to be true when you get home. Here's what's going to be true for you. Your life is not going to remain calm. You will be excited, you will have good times, and you will have bad times. But the reality is this, boys and girls, the death, burial, resurrection can bring calm to your life. It's something that you understand, no matter what bad thing happens to you, worse happened to Jesus. No matter what bad thing is happening to you, Jesus can help you through that. He says your feet are supposed to be covered with the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Your shield of faith. You guys like my armor, don't you?
Yeah.
All right. See,
because I thought, oh, sure, I could bring a real armor, but if I stick a pool floaty on someone, they're going to remember that. And he's got the shield of faith. Now that word faith, we've talked about it a couple times this week. What does the word faith mean? What does the word faith mean? Very good. Trust. The shield of trusting in God is what I use. And what does my faith, what does my trust in God do for me? It helps me to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You ready? I got some fiery darts. I got fiery darts. And you have a shield of faith. You know what that shield of faith is supposed to do? Protect you from the fiery darts that are coming at you. Don't judge my fiery darts. I'm coming for your face now. Oh. I get you behind the shield. Because the shield of faith is supposed to protect you from the fiery dark. My trust in God is what's supposed to protect me. I'm not sure you understand the armor of God because you don't get fiery darts. You have another weapon. Your shield of faith, trusting in God, that's what's supposed to protect you, boys and girls. When Satan attacks you, when he wants you to question everything you know to be true, what you've heard at camp, what you hear at your church, what you hear when your parents tell you what is right, when Satan comes and attacks you and wants you to question that, you're supposed to do this. God, I'm trusting in you to protect me from this. And then he says, take one more thing. He says, take the helmet of salvation. He says, take the helmet of salvation. I guess you got me to see out of that, don't you? Boys and girls, you know what happens? We kind of talked about this the other night. What happens if you were to lose a finger in an accident? Do you die?
No.
No? What happens if you lose a limb? Do you die?
No.
Well, not always. But what happens if you lose your head?
You die.
Boys and girls, look up here. Your salvation, what saves you, what protects you from things, your salvation is from God. That's what will protect your mind. And then he says, here's your one weapon. You ready for this? You're not ready for a weapon. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There, that's your one weapon. The sword of the Spirit. And then he tells us, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's actually not a pool noodle. Give me my pool noodle back. It's a Bible. It's the Word of God. I'll let you hold the pool noodle. He says, take the helmet of salvation. That protects you. And then, boys and girls, listen carefully. The one weapon that God gives you is not the same weapon that Satan uses to attack you. The weapon God gives you to fight is the Bible. It's the Word of God. But here's the problem. If you don't memorize that, thanks. If you never practice with your sword, you'll never know how to use it. The other night, we used these pool noodles and we played a game called Bash. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Now let me ask you this. Most of the time, isn't it true that the third time you play Bash is more fun than the first time? Yeah, you know why? Because you've done it before. Usually, is it the second or the third time you get on a year cube more fun than the very first time? Because you've done it before. You get used to it. Everything you do in life, riding a bike, skating, everything, the more you do it, the easier it is, the better you get at it. But unfortunately, young men, the one weapon God gives us, we do nothing with. We might pick up our Bible on Sunday. Maybe you just leave it at your church in your family's chairs. Maybe you leave it at school. Or maybe you only open it when someone tells you, open your Bible to... How are you supposed to fight if you don't know how to use your weapon? If I walked up to you and I said, hey, let's fight. And you're like, I don't know how to fight. I've never used that weapon before. That wouldn't be a fair fight, would it? But the more you practice with your weapon, the better you get with it. So you tell me, how do you practice with the Bible?
Read it.
Okay, you read it. Absolutely. Who said read it first? All right. The first thing you have to do is read it. If you don't read it, you're not going to know what's in it. Okay, after I read it, then what do I need? What's the next thing I need to do? Yes, ma'am. Okay, what do you mean by studying? Like, how does studying the Bible work? What do you mean when I study the Bible? Okay, good. I memorize verses. But is it only good enough, boys and girls, is it just good enough to memorize verses?
No.
No. Can I give you an example? You put your hand down for just a second. Jesus, in his 33 and a half years that he spent on earth, from the time he was born to the time he ascended to be at the Father's right hand, he was tempted by Satan to sin. Very early in Jesus' ministry, right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted 3 different times. And you know what Jesus does? Someone tell me. Some of you know your Bible very well. I want to know, what does Jesus do? Yes, sir. Okay, yes, he walked through the desert, but when Satan comes, he says, hey, Jesus, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? You know how Jesus responds? Okay, he says no, but do you remember how he says no or what he does when he says no? Think about what it is we're talking about with the sword of the Spirit. Go ahead. You can wave the sword of the Spirit around. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Okay. Someone else help me out. When Jesus is tested, when he's tempted in the wilderness to sin, what is it that he does? Okay, he says, man cannot live by bread alone. Very good. Do you know where that came from? Where did Jesus just come up with those words on the spot? Very good. Jesus quoted the Bible.
Boys and girls, some of you are very smart.
I've had conversations with you, and you know your Bible. But here's the difference, boys and girls. It's one thing for me to walk around and say, look, I've got the sword of the Spirit. I know the Word of God. But Blake, if I never use it to fight, it does me no good. I've got to be able to identify these things are sin. How do I beat sin? Well, Paul would say, you have to know your Bible, and you have to use your Bible to say, no, I'm not going to sin. Why am I not going to disobey mom and dad? Because Paul told me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, I need to obey mom and dad. Why am I going to be kind to my brother and sister? Because Paul told me in Ephesians 4:32 that I have to be kind to someone else. Why do I have to forgive my friend when they hurt me and said those unkind things? Because Paul also said in Ephesians 4:32 that I'm going to forgive like Jesus forgave me. And I don't know about you, but how many of you were alive when Jesus died? And was anyone alive? You were alive when Jesus died on the cross? You know, I don't think so. So somehow, Jesus forgave you of every sin you were going to commit long before you were ever born. And he forgave you before you sinned. Boys and girls, if we're going to forgive like Jesus does, then we don't have to wait for our friend to come back and say, hey, I'm sorry I said that unkind thing when that happened. You forgive before that happens. Because that's how Jesus forgives. So Paul says, I take the sword of the Spirit. That was the Word of God. What else do I take? I have the helmet of salvation. And that protects me. He also says, I have that shield of faith that I'm trusting in God. He says that I have my feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel. I'm ready with the gospel to use it. I'm protecting my chest with the breastplate of not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. And what holds it all together? The truth of God. All of that comes together, and that's how Paul says, you take all this, and then you can stay. You can hold your ground, and you won't be defeated. And then he tells us, well, how do we practice? Last couple verses, 18 and 19, Paul says this. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do I do once I have all this armor, Paul? You need to start praying and asking God how to help you use it. And I'm watching around me so that I can try to help someone else. You know, here's what ends up happening. We didn't play at this. How many of you have been in the Anchorage before this summer? Alright, before this summer. Alright, hands down. How many of you have ever played Turtle Wars here at Camp Anchorage?
Oh, man.
Okay, let me explain one aspect of Turtle Wars. You guys played Anchorage Royale the other night. Okay? Yeah. Turtle Wars is a game where they run around the ball field, out back, and they have one particular player that can heal people. And much like in your Anchorage Royale, where you get someone on your team, they would come along and they could heal you and you could get back into the game. You would lose your sock and then you'd have to get a sock back. That's basically how the game would be played. And so when you would get that back, you needed a teammate, right? You needed someone else to help you. You're not alone, and you should not act like you're alone in this. But boys and girls, you need to understand this. In your mind, Satan wants you to think that you are alone. He's going to want you to think, you are the first 9-year-old little boy to ever struggle with this, and no other 9-year-old little boy has ever had this problem. You were the first 11-year-old girl to ever think such a thing. Shame on you. How could God ever love you? You are not the first 11-year-old girl to struggle with that. He wants you to think you are alone, and you're not. Paul said at the beginning of our passage tonight, he said, finally, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, the people who are also in Christ, all of us are doing this. We had one person up here with armor on. Imagine what we would be like if there were several of us with the same armor. Then how strong would we be together? And Paul says you need to be praying and asking God to help you with those things. And then he says, finally for me, that what I say, the utterance that may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, you pray for this for all these other people, and you pray for me that I can keep telling people the same thing I've been telling you. So as we close tonight, I want you to think about everything we've looked at in the book of Ephesians this week. Are you struggling with the fact that God has called you to Himself? Are you struggling with the fact that you're trusting in something other than the blood of Jesus to draw you close to God? Are you doing something that you should not be doing? You are not walking worthy or appropriately as a person who is in Christ should be. We call that, we have a big word for that, it's called sanctification. It's the way in which I sin less each and every day. I get better at telling sin no. How do I do that, Paul? I use the armor that God has given me to fight against the enemy that I can't see, but God can. So if you will, you close your eyes. Go ahead, take a moment. It'll be disruptive. Set your Bible and your notebook under your chair. Everyone set your Bible and your notebook under your chair. You can close your eyes. Mr. Thad is coming. Miss Jeannie is coming to the piano. And we want to spend a few moments in our last night together thinking about the things that we've learned out of the book of Ephesians and what God has for us.
All right, with your eyes.